One of the ways we'll know that the end is near is by how much the earth will shake. Here's Skip Heitzig to explain.
We've always had earthquakes. We've had earthquakes since men lived on the earth, and they're increasing year by year. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, one of the signals that you'll know that the coming of Jesus is near, among other things, is the increase in earthquake activity. Associated Press said, quote, earthquakes around the world this year killed almost as many people as in the 10 years preceding. More than 52,000 were killed in 1 year by earthquakes.
Make the connection.
An appeal is a request for a change to an official decision. We often hear of court cases where the judgment is appealed, and sometimes that judgment is overruled because of the appeal. However, when God delivers His final judgments on the earth, there will be no avenue or opportunity for an appeal. That means you should make sure you're on the right side of that judgment. Skip Heitzig will talk more about the final judgment of the earth today on The Connection. But before we begin, we wanted to share with you some more insight into the end times with a package we put together called Alert 2.0.
What will be breaking news tomorrow? We could easily wake up to a major crisis in the Mideast. It's clear the pressure is growing. Iran is determined to build, buy, or steal nuclear weapons. Israel is surrounded by enemies, and the clock is ticking. The Bible gives us clues about the future, and though we can't know the day, we can know the season. And the changes we see should get our attention. We need to be aware. Alert 2.0 is a package of teachings featuring Tim LaHaye, former terrorist Kamal Saleem, Skip Heitzig, and General Jerry Boykin.
And I believe we're facing an even greater threat today than that we faced in the Cold War. I believe the threat today from this thing called radical Islam is the greatest threat that we've ever faced.
Alert 2.0 has over 3 hours of teaching content, including two bonus messages by Skip Heitzig from his Rumblings of War series.
If your only hope is that new home or the new car, well, enjoy it now, but it's all going to burn.
Alert 2.0, featuring messages from Tim LaHaye, General Jerry Boykin, Kalam Saleem, and two bonus teachings by Skip Heitzig. Order your copy today for just $20 at connectionradio.org or call 1-800-922-1888.
Well, Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, Dr. Tim LaHaye, and Skip Heitzig all have a lot to say in that Alert 2.0 prophecy package. So find out more at 1-800-922-1888 or look us up online at connectionradio.org. You know, having appeals as a part of the due process of the law helps make sure that justice is properly carried out. However, when God delivers His judgments, there will be no recourse because there will be no reason to question whether or not those judgments are just. The question is, how will you be judged? Stay with us to learn more here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles once again to Revelation chapter 16. Let's join Skip Heitzig for today's study.
Now this is the time of the end. This is the end of the world. This is right before Jesus comes to set up His kingdom upon the earth. And there's one final plague, the seventh bowl poured out upon the earth. And it's a series of cataclysms in the atmosphere, upon the earth itself, a renovation, you might say, of the earth. All natural disasters up to this point, including earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and diseases, have all been, as bad as they are, warning samples of this final bowl. It's the end. Notice God says it's done. Does that ring a bell? Remember when Jesus hung on the cross? When the judgment of sin was placed upon him on Calvary, he said, "It is finished." And now it's the end of the world, and God has judged the earth, and he says, "It's done. It's finished." Even as Jesus said it, God says it now. And an earthquake punctuated the events of Calvary. It was a local earthquake, it says, and here a great earthquake that covers the entire earth is felt. There's a point I want to bring up. The judgment upon the cross brought grace. And from that point on, when people look back to Calvary and say, "Yes, I will let Jesus Christ take my sin. I will trust him to be my Savior. I will let the wrath of my sin fall upon Jesus Christ, and I will believe in him and take him as my Lord. I'll follow him as my Savior." That's the wise choice. The wrong choice is to refuse to harden your heart, as many will do during this time and still do today, and then they will face the judgment of sin. Either Jesus takes it or you take it, basically. And there is the judgment of God's wrath upon Jesus, which brings grace, and then there's this final judgment, which just is full of wrath. One person said, "The trouble with some people is they want to have Easter without Calvary." There's a lot of people like that. They want the joy and the pleasure and heaven and everything else without going through the cross of Calvary. You can't do it. Here God says, "It is done. It is finished." And there's some awesome changes that take place. Islands flee away. Mountains flee away. It's done. It's over. This is the renovation of the earth, as we're going to see in just a minute. This is when the lion lies down with the lamb. This is when people live to be a great age, like in antediluvian times before the flood. This is when the kids can play with the snakes and it won't hurt them. This is when somebody dying at 100 years old dies as an infant. Can't believe it. He died so young. He was only 100. It sounds like pre-flood conditions that Isaiah describes, and all of that will be enabled by this renovation of the earth that happens during this time, getting ready for the millennium. Notice the seventh bowl is poured out into the air. Now, some people make a big deal about Satan being the prince of the power of the air. This is the judgment of his kingdom, and that sounds mystical and all that, but I think it's best to see this as the air around us, the air around the earth. The atmosphere is affected. Great environmental changes will occur in the air. What else could be responsible for 100-pound ice cubes coming from heaven that we read about toward the end here? Notice the word great. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's mentioned all over the place here. You might even call this a great chapter because it's mentioned so much. Notice in verse 18, there's a great earthquake. In verse 19, the great city is mentioned. Also in the same verse, the great Babylon. Verse 21, great hail, and it's called a great plague. That's great. Everything's great in these verses. First of all, a great earthquake, and the description, as has not occurred since men were on the earth. We've always had earthquakes. We've had earthquakes since men lived on the earth, and they're increasing year by year. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, one of the signals that you'll know that the coming of Jesus is near, among other things, is the increase in earthquake activity. Associated Press said, quote, "Earthquakes around the world this year killed almost as many people as in the 10 years preceding. More than 52,000 were killed in 1 year by earthquakes." There has always been earthquakes. There will always be earthquakes. They will increase. They have increased. But there will be a great earthquake that the earth in totality will feel. It will be a shaking. All of the prophets predicted it. The writer of Hebrews quotes one of the prophets when he says this in Hebrews 12, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also heaven. This indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain." That means that everything that you have now is temporary. It's going to be shaken. It's going to be dust. So it's best to live as if we're passing through. We'll find that in the admonition of Jesus Christ in verse 15. But this final shaking of the earth, this great earthquake that affects the whole world and the cities of the earth fall, will probably put the earth back into its state as it was before the fall, before the curse, and before the flood. Remember in chapter 6 and 7 of Genesis, when the flood happens, not only does it rain a whole bunch of days, but it says the fountains of the great deep were broken out and waters gushed out over the face of the earth. From that point on, the fountains of the deep were broken up, and I believe that's when continents were formed, islands were formed, oceans were formed, and the tectonic plates were formed on the earth. Since that time, there's been earthquake activity. We live in an unstable earth. Why? Because the earth, after the curse, was not destined to last. And folks, with all due respect, as hard as the earth people try to perpetuate this planet, they won't do it. It is not designed to last. It's designed to break up once again. You know, it's sort of like wanting to keep a Christmas tree alive after Christmas. I love Christmas so much, man. I just want it all year long. And so you plant it in the front yard. There's no roots, but you just stick it in the dirt and you water it. And you paint it green when it starts turning brown. And you put bumper stickers out, save the Christmas trees. But it's going to die. It is dead. The earth was not designed by God to last. He will have to renovate it. And then after 1,000 years, recreate a new heaven and a new earth. Notice it says the great city was divided into three parts. What city is the great city? Well, there's a few guesses. Some say it's Babylon because it's spoken about in chapter 17 and 18. I don't think it could be because both the great city is mentioned and distinguished from Babylon in the same verse. I think the great city is none other than Jerusalem. Why? Well, remember chapter 11, verse 8, the two witnesses were killed. It says their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city where also our Lord was crucified. What city was Jesus crucified in? Jerusalem. Not only that, but Zechariah said that at the end when all the nations gather together in Israel to fight this great battle, this is what Zechariah said will happen. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west. Well, when you split the Mount of Olives, guess what city is split? Jerusalem, that's where it's at. So the Mount of Olives will be split in two. Jerusalem itself as a city will be split in three parts. And after this earthquake, and probably because of it, something awesome is going to happen in Israel for the millennium. Zechariah 14:8. In that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, which is the Dead Sea, half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. Other prophets say that men will be spreading their nets out by the Dead Sea, catching fish. Can you imagine in the Dead Sea? That's why it's called the Dead Sea, because it's dead and there are no fish, but men will be fishing in the millennial kingdom during that time. And if there's one thing Israel needs, it's water. And so these great cataclysms that take place for Jerusalem will enhance it. Then it says, every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. We know that islands are mountains in the sea, and islands being taken away and mountains being taken away, this renovation is the gentle terrain like in the Garden of Eden, before the flood, before the fountains of the deep were broken up. It's like winding the tape backwards. In places where water never was and dirt never was, will be. There won't be any rifts, any fault lines, which run from the top of the globe to the bottom, from Alaska to the bottom of South America, from Siberia all the way down to New Zealand. They will be taken away. And some even feel that God will put a canopy once again over the earth, a shroud, a canopy of clouds like many think happened before the flood, which is why people lived so long during that time. No ultraviolet radiation can penetrate, which causes the aging process, that it will revert back to that. Whatever. These are mega cataclysms, which once again teach us this earth ain't home. We're just passing through. And we ought to live that way. Malcolm Muggeridge once said, the only ultimate disaster that can befall us is to feel ourselves at home here on earth. As long as we are aliens, we cannot forget our true homeland. Now look at what else happens. It says at the end of this, great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone weighed about a talent. Have you ever gone to the store to buy ice? I worked in an ice house at Hugo's Delicatessen in California. And I'd have to get customers ice. They'd come and buy a 25-pound block of ice or a 50-pound block of ice. And those things are heavy. Imagine a 100-pound ice cube careening out of the heavens. And that's the last thing that God does. The last element of wrath, activity of God's judgment, are these careening stones coming out of heaven. Why hailstones? Well, what is the penalty in the Old Testament for blasphemy? Being stoned to death. And God will do it. And it says that men still, look at the end of this, men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. If you think signs and wonders convert people, think again. They'll know who did it. These stones, they'll be dodging them, and they'll be cursing God to the last breath. Man, apart from Christ, in the fallen state, is bound toward blasphemy. And they do it to the end. And this is the end. This is it. It is done. After this, Jesus Christ comes to reign in chapter 19. Chapter 20 describes the kingdom. And chapter 17 and 18 simply fill in the blanks of something we haven't yet discussed, which is Babylon. Let's go back and we'll close with this one verse. There's a word of assurance given by Jesus. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You know, Christ's coming is often compared to a thief. Paul said he comes like a thief, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Why a thief? Because it speaks of suddenness, unpreparedness, and danger. You say, well, that's not very comforting. The point is this. He comes as a thief, not for believers. This is as far as unbelievers are concerned. He never comes as a thief for believers. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that this day would overtake you as a thief. He comes to us as a bridegroom, not a thief. We're waiting and watching for him, but it will take the earth completely off guard. After all of the treaties and things passed and we're making the earth a better place, it all falls apart. It's sudden. It's where they're unprepared. He finally says, blessed, or oh, how happy is the one who watches, keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Watch. Be on guard. I think the description here is of a soldier. In ancient times, soldiers slept with their clothes on. They didn't put their skivvies on and go to bed. Why? Because if they were attacked in the middle of the night, not only would they look goofy, but they'd be dead. You need your clothes on, your sword at your side, your helmet nearby so you can get up and fight. And if you were caught without being prepared with the proper clothing, if they didn't kill you, you would be dishonorably discharged. There would be a shame that would happen. And this brings to mind the words of John, not here in the book of Revelation, but 1 John chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. How do you get to a place of confidence and not be ashamed? Well, are you living for him? Are you watching for him? Every Christian is waiting for him, but not all Christians are watching for him. Is there a difference? Big difference. A group of sailors were out to sea and they were coming back home after several days. And as they were coming into the dock, the skipper put his binoculars up and was looking. And he said, well, I see Bill's wife and I see Joe's wife and Frank's wife and George's wife. And there's one guy on board and he didn't see his wife. They came to the shore. These men embraced their wives. And the guy who couldn't find his family rushed home wondering if something was wrong. He came in the door and his wife said, honey, so glad to see you. I've been waiting for you. He said, well, in a gentle rebuke, you've been waiting for me, but these men's wives were watching for them. Many wait for Jesus Christ, but are you watching? Do you look in anticipation like a bride would be waiting for the bridegroom? Jesus can come and will come at any time. Folks, this is what's coming on the earth. This is the future. It is very detailed. You cannot prevent it, but you can escape it. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. When it comes to God's wrath upon the earth, as Paul said, he will deliver us from that wrath. You know how many people scoff at this stuff? People who aren't believers, a study in Revelation is nothing more than an amusement. It's a lot of fun. Let's see what these kooky Christians can come up with this weird text. What stuff can they make up? The coming of the Lord, this is goofy. My grandmother talked about that. Ancient people talked about it. And the world goes on and on and on. That's why it will take them as a thief one day. And they'll realize, uh-oh. A man who loved barometers saved up and he bought the finest one he could find. He lived on Long Island. It was made out of burled wood and brass. And he bought the barometer, took it out of the box, put it on his mantle. But it was defective, he thought, because the needle kept pointing to hurricane. It was a beautiful day. The weather had been nice for days. He kept saying hurricane, and he'd smack it and say, what's wrong with this thing? Finally, he said, I'm going to write a nasty letter to the manufacturer. Wrote the letter, drove into New York City where he worked, mailed the letter. That day, he came home in the afternoon, not only to find the barometer missing, but his home. It was right. It pointed to hurricane. He didn't believe it. This book has been pointing the warnings of God for generations. It's been pointing to the cross where God took judgment of sin upon and put it upon Jesus Christ and said, it is finished. And then it points further to the final judgment that will come upon the earth where God says it's done. You can believe this book. You can believe the warnings of Scripture. And the inevitable, smartest thing to do is to trust the one who said it's finished on the cross. Take that judgment.
Well, now that you know a little bit more about what will happen in the future, the question is, what are you going to do about it? If you've already accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, are you going to make the effort to share that good news with others so that they too can avoid the coming judgments? If you haven't accepted Jesus as Savior, are you willing to risk the fact that the Bible might be right and when the world ends and you don't have Christ, that you'll spend eternity in hell? Please don't take that risk. Let us tell you how a relationship with Jesus can provide security now and for all eternity. Just give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. That's going to end our time for today. But before we go, here's just one way you can help us prepare the world for its inevitable end. As a global connector,
Uganda is one of the poorest nations in the world due to destructive economic policies and persistent instability. Although improvements have recently been made in these areas, the road to recovery is still a long one. Even more crucial than the nation's economic revival is its need for spiritual revival. And as a member of the Global Connectors, you can help bring new life and a fresh move of the gospel to the churches of Uganda. For just $25 a month, you'll help support a global team that's working to transform countries throughout the African continent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sign up today when you call 1-800-922-1888. And when you do, you'll also have access to a new resource each month to download. This month, you'll hear a message from John Bosco Tulett of Calvary Chapel in Jinja, Uganda.
I always repeat that the book of James is not written to the non-believers. The book of James is written to the believers, those ones who have given their life to Jesus Christ. And he wants them to get rooted on doing exactly what God has acquired them that they must do.
Help the Christians of Uganda experience spiritual revival and a new beginning in their relationship with Christ. It's just $25 to be a part of the Global Connectors, but that monthly donation can help change the course of nations. Find out more and how to get that free download from John Bosco Tulett on James 5 by just calling 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
Well, you can also order a copy of today's teaching when you contact us. Just call us at 1-800-922-1888 and ask for a copy on CD for just $6, which includes shipping. You can also order when you visit our website at connectionradio.org. Also, keep in mind that it's your contributions that make it possible for us to bring you these daily studies in God's Word. So if you can share a little extra, that would be a big help. Call us at 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find a way into His love. Make the connection. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Make the connection.
One day, the entire world will get religion, but that won't be necessarily a good thing. Join us next time to find out why. Here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.